1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Hear the word of the Lord. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Amen. We come today to think about slavery. The Pew Bible in verse 1 translates it as servant, but the Greek word is doulos in the Greek, which I'm sure you all know Greek, which means slave, is the most general way that that's translated as slave. And so this passage speaks about how slaves are to relate to their earthly masters. There's a call for those Christian slaves to show their masters all honor. It's very clear that this is true whether your master in this life is a Christian or not, that they are to show them all honor. And so that's going to be our topic for today. Now, of course, we don't have slavery as an institution in our country anymore. But there are many parallels between slavery and employment. There's certainly not a one-for-one identification. There are differences between slavery and employment. The relationship between an employer and an employee is a little different than a relationship between a master and a slave. And yet, even though there are differences, there are certainly quite a number of similarities. Especially in the case of the honor that's being described here. And so even as we look at this passage and think of the master-slave relationship, we're going to find a lot of application in that sense, in the honor that an employee should show to their employer. And so before we dig into this passage, I think it would be appropriate to discuss a little bit about the Bible's teaching on slavery. It's by way of introduction here. At this point in human history, slavery in general is illegal throughout the world. Humans have largely come to the conclusion that this traditional institution of slavery is something to no longer practice. And so the people often today wonder why the Bible has passages like this. Why does the Bible have passages like this that require slaves to honor their masters? The question becomes, does the Bible promote slavery along with all its associated immoralities? That's often the accusation made by people against the Bible. Particularly, it's often made by non-believers against the Bible to somehow try to discredit the Bible, that it's just some ancient book that's out of step with modern thinking. But that is simply, those accusations made by some today, that's simply not an accurate assessment of what the Bible does say about the institution of slavery. Now, true, the Bible does not come out and explicitly condemn slavery in all its forms. It doesn't do that. We have to acknowledge that. Yet, interestingly, the Bible never speaks of God founding slavery as an institution like it does with many other institutions such as marriage, family, church, even government. We find in the Bible rather positive statements of God instituting those other institutions among humans and the plan God has in those other institutions. But it is noteworthy that the Bible never speaks of God inventing this institution of slavery. Humans obviously invented it at some point as one way to handle the economics of society. That being said, we have to acknowledge the Bible does speak to this institution of slavery. It does speak at points of how masters and slaves are to conduct themselves in the institution. There are laws in the Old Testament that explain and legislate matters of master-slave relationships. But of course, that doesn't mean that God's saying that that's a good thing. By way of analogy, I think of there's an Old Testament law that talks about divorce. And Jesus commented on that and said, it was because of the hardness of men's hearts that Moses permitted you to divorce. And when you look at that law, the law was not so much an advocating of divorce, but essentially protections put in amidst those who are going to divorce their wife. And so there are certainly these Old Testament laws that deal with the reality of human slavery without actually advocating it to be practiced. So again, this doesn't mean that God thought it was good to be a slave. In fact, the Bible is very clear about what God thinks in terms of whether it's good or not to be a slave. 1 Corinthians 7:21, speaking to Christians, he says, this is Paul writing, if you can gain your freedom, get it. Obviously, that's showing it's not a good thing to be a slave. If you can gain your freedom, get it. And even more specifically, if you read on in 1 Corinthians, in two verses, it says, 1 Corinthians 7:23, it commands Christians not to become a slave of men. It's a command given. Don't become a slave of men. Interestingly, Paul's saying there that if you become a Christian and you find yourself a slave, it's okay. You can be a Christian and a slave. It's not something to be overly concerned about in the grand scheme of things. If you happen to find yourself in slavery, you can still be a Christian and be a slave. However, don't yourself voluntarily become a slave of men. As a Christian, you've been bought, so don't go and sell yourself to man. That's an interesting statement. That's an interesting command. I think we often hear, so many years later, think of slavery as something that happens against someone's will. And surely that's often the way people have become slaves over history. But that's not exclusively the way that people have become slaves in history. Sometimes people actually voluntarily became a slave out of their own decision, their own essential financial decision. They desire some great benefit that someone else could give them financially or economically, and so they, in exchange for that, promise to commit to be their slave. Of course, we don't allow that anymore in society, but that's at least sometimes how slavery worked in the past. But Paul tells Christians, don't become slaves. If society allows it, don't do that. Don't become a slave. And so as soon as you realize that and read that, you realize the Bible's not advocating slavery. Of course, as we think about the fact that somebody could have become in the past a slave voluntarily, we realize that the issue of slavery tends to not be the institution in and of itself as much as the evils that often are associated with slavery. For example, many people have been kidnapped and sold as slaves against their will. That's evil. That's immoral. And in fact, the Bible condemns that. It's actually, in fact, in this very book we've been studying, in 1 Timothy, back in chapter 1, verse 10. You can flip back there and look. Chapter 1, verse 10. It has a list of many kinds of sinners. And our Pew Bible, in one of the words that's there, has the word kidnappers. Now, the Pew Bible translation might be a little ambiguous to you. If you look at other translations, you'll see that some of them translate that word, instead of translating as kidnapper, it's translated as slave trader. That's this Greek word. It means both. It's someone who kidnaps someone to then sell them as a slave. And Paul lists that in 1 Timothy 1:10 and says it's an evil practice, that it's against the law of God. So the Bible condemns that evil practice, which would have been associated with the institution of slavery. That would, of course, spoken against the practices in our own country's history with the African slave trade that involved a lot of kidnapped Africans then brought here and sold as slaves in America. Another immorality addressed with slavery is when a master would abuse a slave. But the Bible condemns that as well. Colossians 4:1 requires masters to treat their slaves justly and fairly. Ephesians 6:9 says masters are to stop all their threatening of their slaves. And so these sort of passages show us that the evil, harsh treatment of slaves by masters is wrong. It's an evil. The Bible again says that's immoral. That kind of slavery is wrong. So I hope you see the point I'm developing here. Contrary to how some want to simplistically say that the Bible promotes or condones slavery and all the evils of slavery, that's just not the case. I've actually demonstrated the opposite. Now, to be fair, if I was going to spend the whole sermon on this, I could be more nuanced. I could bring in some passages that some say more passages that promote slavery, and we could look at that and see what those are actually saying or not saying. And I could also look at passages that are really against the trajectory of slavery. And I could be more nuanced on this. But my point is I wanted to leave you with the basic idea that it would be overly simplistic to somehow say the Bible promotes slavery and the evils of slavery. In actuality, the Bible speaks against many of the evils that have been historically associated with slavery. That's my little side note on slavery in the Bible. Let's actually dig in now to the passage here and look at our first point for today. Paul commands slaves to count their own masters as worthy of all honor. That's verse 1. For starters, then, notice how Paul describes the slaves. They are under a yoke. That's, of course, a metaphorical use of yoke. Remember what a yoke is. It's that wooden device that you'd put on animals like oxen or maybe donkeys. Usually two animals for one yoke, and it sits on top of them and it connects them to some load that then they have to pull with that yoke upon them. I'm not an ox or a donkey, but I would imagine that's a lot of work. We're going backpacking later this summer and bringing the kids along, and I'm suspecting they will not carry their weight, and I will fall on Dad's shoulders. Those are burdens. Paul's saying that's what slavery's like. It's this heavy yoke, this burden that's upon you. A lot of people today voluntarily enter into a form of modern-day slavery by overspending with a credit card. They essentially become burdened in great debt to Visa or MasterCard. That's not good. But the reality is that slavery would have been a great burden to the people who were a slave at that time, to be under their master's work. So apply this to employment. Yes, slavery and employment have differences. Once, when you're a slave, you have to do the work no matter what, right? You don't have a chance to get out of it as an employee. Theoretically, you could quit your job if you don't like the nature of the burden. But when you are serving your boss, when you are an employee, you're going to have work upon you. It's going to be a burden in some way or another. And while you decide to be employed there, and while your boss decides to continue employing you, you have the work given you to do. And you'll need to bear the burden of the workload. And so my application for starters is to realize the obvious. That for the workplace, right, it's work is a chore. Work is a burden to some degree. Don't overlook the obviousness of it, because the very fact that it's a burden, the very fact that it's a chore, contributes to why it can be a struggle to show the kind of honor that we're talking about here. And yet, nonetheless, we're called to show this honor, even while we acknowledge there's a chore, there's a burden. There's a challenge to it. It's in that context we're called to honor our masters. It's sure easier to honor a master when you don't have a heavy load upon you. When you think about your own circumstances, and we talk about stress, right? You've got all these different responsibilities and the stress coming upon you, and suddenly you don't have the same patience that you did before. Even this week, our air conditioner went out right on that really, really hot day, and I found it just short-tempered, you know, because of just the heat coupled with everything going on, and it's easy to not show the kind of respect and honor to people that you should. And so when your boss has this heavy load on you, it can be a temptation to be inwardly frustrated. You might inwardly blame them for the difficulty of the work. But this is nonetheless the context for honoring your boss. The difficulty of the work doesn't excuse us from a call to honor. And so then, verse 1 gives the slaves this command to count their masters worthy of all honor. Don't miss that word, count. Count. It doesn't say to honor your masters who are worthy of all honor. It says to count your masters worthy of all honor. This word for count is somewhat similar to how we talk about like imputation. You know, we know that as Christians, our sins have been imputed to Christ, so God can count us as righteous, even though we're not. Not inherently in terms of our own record. And so here, there's a similar notion now with regard to your employers. We are to count them worthy of all honor, even if they aren't. Their position of authority, coupled with our Christian confession and faith, means that we submit to them as unto Christ. So that even if they are not that worthy of a master, we do what we can to treat them like they are. And notice the amount of honor it says we're to give in that situation. All honor. All the honor that is due their position, we should show that honor to them. Again, apply this to employment. We know that when our boss doesn't do that good of a job as a boss, the temptation is to disrespect them. If not actually in outwardly in our hearts, we feel justified in slandering them behind their backs. But that's not honoring to gossip about them when they're not around. In the same way, we can find ourselves wanting to honor our boss only when he makes the decisions the way we would have made them. If he does it the way we would do it, yeah, he's the best boss ever. But if he doesn't, then he's the worst boss ever. That's kind of sometimes the way we think. But this verse doesn't say to honor your boss when they do the job well. But you honor them because they're the boss. If they're the boss, that means you're not the boss. Morality requires this. Morality requires us to honor a boss like this. And that leads us into our second point. If we don't honor them, the name or the doctrine of God could end up being blasphemed. That's the last part of verse 1. Now, to clarify that word blaspheme, that's simply an older word for slander. It's when you speak negatively against someone or something. Now, this point assumes that the master that it's talking about would be a non-Christian. The concern is if you act wickedly in your workplace by not honoring your boss, your non-Christian boss who knows you claim to be a Christian, he might revile Christianity because of you. They might say, if this is how Christians act, I don't ever want another Christian employee in my office. I don't want anything to do with Christianity if this is the way Christians treat their bosses. It's interesting to say that it says here both the name and the doctrine of God could be reviled. When we talk about God's name, that tends to be dealing with God's reputation and His glory. People might look at you if you're living unchristianly at your workplace and say, your God's not made a difference in your life. They might incorrectly chalk that up to some failing in God. They might go around and saying that, oh, their God can't help them. Their God hasn't made them any different. And that would be slander against the name and reputation of God. Or it mentions the doctrine of God. If they see you dishonoring your boss, they might assume that that's okay in the doctrine of God. They might assume, well, if you treat your boss like that, I guess your faith says that's okay. Now, of course, our faith doesn't say that's okay. But if they go around saying, well, I guess Christians teach that you can disrespect your boss, then, of course, they are slandering, they are reviling the doctrine of God. And so realize that this verse is saying that if your dishonoring your boss results in this, if it results in this kind of slander because of the way you're acting, you're to blame in this. The opposite, of course, is what should be the case. What should be the case is that the Christian worker should so adorn their work with hard work and with all honor to their boss. Not only should we not go around dishonoring our boss, we should make it our great aim to really honor our boss in any and every circumstance. Instead of being a cause of slander, look to be a cause of praise. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. If you have a non-Christian boss, live as a witness before them. Live so that they might say instead, man, Christians make the best employees. You should all hire Christians. They're the best. Hopefully they'll see the beauty of Christianity and want to become a Christian themselves. Now, of course, to clarify, Christians are not perfect. You wouldn't want to act in front of your boss like they were. Hey, look at me, I'm a Christian employee, we're all perfect. That would not be what you'd want to do. That would not be consistent with your Christian faith. We know that our faith says, the very heart of the definition is that we're not perfect. And so how you interact with your boss and how you show yourself in the workplace should express that. That means when you do something wrong in the workplace, you're quick to acknowledge it. You're quick to ask for forgiveness. Look to turn from that going forward. That's showing your Christianity. That's living Christianly in the workplace. Let us adorn our work with that sort of Christian life and testimony. And so that's how we should act in the workplace if we have an unbelieving boss. But what if the boss we have is a fellow Christian? Should this change the dynamic we have toward them in terms of showing them honor? In terms of showing them submission and respect? Should that change because they're a Christian? Do we have less need to honor or serve our boss if he is a fellow Christian? Verse 2 says, if anything, we should serve them all the more because they are a Christian boss, a Christian master. Notice in verse 2 what the temptation might be, why this might be a struggle. We might be tempted, it says, to despise our earthly masters, our bosses, if they're Christian. If they are a Christian and they're ordering me around, I might be tempted to look down upon them, to scorn them. And why might that be the case? Well, look at what verse 2 tells us. It says, because they're brethren. Because they're brethren. Think about it. In the church, Christians are all equal before God. In the church, in our relationship with Christ, we are equals. Remember that passage, Galatians 3:28, it says that Christians are all one in Christ Jesus, that in Him there is neither slave nor free. And so there is the challenge. In the church, you and your boss are equals, peers. But when you get to the workplace, they're still your boss. You're not equals. Your boss is the authority. He's the superior. You're the inferior. And since we value our Christianity so much, since we see that our identity in Christ is so central to how we think about ourselves, the temptation could be to think that that should so spill into the workplace that therefore He shouldn't be my boss there. But no, that's not what the Bible says. Paul actually says the opposite. Because of your Christianity, because of your identity in Christ, that should spill over into the workplace that you all the more honor Him as your boss. It says in verse 2, because your boss is a fellow believer and beloved by you. That's why you should all the more serve them. It says that that your boss who's benefiting from your service, that he's a Christian, that you have a fellow Christian who benefits from your labors. That's another reason why you should look to serve him so well. Just think about it. If you have a non-Christian boss and you work really hard, you're advancing the business of this non-Christian. And that's okay, that's what you should do. And it's great that you're able to help him advance his business. But how much more when you have a Christian boss do you want him and his business to succeed, to do really well? You should love your fellow Christian boss because he's a fellow Christian. He's your brother or sister or father or mother in the Lord. Love him because of your relationship together in Christ and work all the harder. And then if you know where the benefit ultimately goes, we think about it, then I'm helping this Christian's business do well. And if his business does well, then surely that helps the kingdom of God in some way. If they do well financially as a company, they'll be able to help the church more, for example. Let me give you an earthly example here. Let's say that as a child, your family has a family business. And when you get a little bit older, you become employed as an employee in that family business. You know that the long-term goal is that eventually as you get older, the parents will hand the business over to you and it will become your company at that point. But until then, technically on paper, you are simply an employee working for your parents and they're your boss. Well, how should you treat your parents and the business? They're your parents. You should serve them all the more with love because you love them as your dear parents. And not only that, you know that everything that you do in helping the company ultimately is to your own benefit. This is what you're going to inherit eventually. And so you've got a vested interest not only to serve your parents who you love, but to see the well-being of this business. And so certainly by analogy, there's a similarity in our Christian perspective. When we have a Christian boss, we love them dearly as Christians, and so of course we want to do the best we can for them. And as their business succeeds, we know that it ultimately helps the kingdom of God. If nothing else, that they'll be able to tithe more to the church because their business does well, even just to put it in simple financial matters. What a gift it is, ultimately, if you have a Christian boss, as a Christian, right? What a joy to know that you're helping and serving a fellow brother in the Lord. Don't take that for granted. Don't take them for granted. See the blessing that it is. Don't treat them less than you would a non-Christian boss. Honor them with all honor. Even when they make mistakes. Even when they make bad decisions. Even should they struggle with sin, like you yourself will, because we know that's what we do as Christians. We struggle with sin still. Seek to honor the Lord, especially by honoring a Christian boss. Well, in conclusion, brothers and sisters, with all this slavery talk and talk of yokes and burdens, I remind you again today of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember what we read there in John 8. Jesus said in John 8 that everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. In that sense, we've all known slavery. But Jesus said He came to set us free from that slavery of sin. And if the Son has set you free, then you are free indeed. The sin in our lives is a yoke. It's a burden. But Christ took away that burden so we would know freedom. When we sung redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed is a word for purchasing out of slavery. That's what we talk about when we talk about redemption. Those who have put their faith and hope in Christ, you have been liberated from the tyranny of sin and death. You've been redeemed. And already we've begun to taste of this freedom. Already we've been born again. And there will be a day when Christ will complete the work within us. Then we will no longer struggle with sin in any way. That will be freedom in the full. Already we've begun to be able to overcome sin in our lives. But when He completes the work, the struggle will be completely over at that point. How liberating that will be. How wonderful that will be to no longer be under that yoke in any way. Let us honor our Lord with all honor, who is completely worthy, who became even a servant for us in order to free us from this bondage of sin. As we think of how Jesus liberates us from this yoke of sin, we do remember that He calls us to a different yoke. Remember what He said there in Matthew 11:28. Jesus said, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Yes, on the one hand, we can talk about the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. On the other hand, we can joyfully talk about how we are now slaves of Jesus. Both statements are true. To be liberated from the slavery of sin is to become a slave of Christ. But His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Come to Christ in faith. Put your hope in Him. Know how sweet it is to call Him Master and Lord. And because of that, let us willingly serve our earthly masters. Whether it be our bosses in the workplace or any authority we find ourselves under in this life, serve them for Christ's sake. That we would adorn our profession of faith in this way. That outsiders would see this and praise the name and doctrine of God. That believers would be benefited from our honor and service. May God grant us the grace to honor and serve in this way, to His glory and praise. Amen. Let's pray.